Shall we read together, please, the 68th Psalm. Psalm 68. And we'll read from the beginning. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rideth upon the heavens by his name, which is the Lord. And rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He bringeth out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord give the word. Great was the company of those who published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye lie among the sheepfolds, yet shall ye be like the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings therein, it was white like snow in Salmon. The hill of God is like the hill of Bashan, a high hill like the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He who is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring the people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of the dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, O my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. There are little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit themselves with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people who delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdom of earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him who rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art awe-inspiring out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he who giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this rather difficult psalm. We have been looking at some of the great psalms that speak of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 16 of them altogether, and practically every phase of the person and work of the Lord Jesus we find in this poetical portion of God's precious word. First of all, we were looking at some psalms that speak of the death of Christ. We find that in four different psalms. And taking those four psalms together, it gives a complete picture of the death of the Savior upon Calvary's cross. Now, the psalm that we have read here tonight is the Psalm of the Ascension. And I want you to notice a little messianic quotation that we find in the center of the psalm in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Now this is the messianic passage right in the center of the psalm, and it has to do with the ascension glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just a word or two about the psalm itself. Right from beginning to end, it's all about war. And we find here four great victory marches that we find in the psalm. The first six verses in the psalm, we get the introduction. And it speaks of the results of war, the fatherless and the widow and so on. And generally, when we find a war, it leaves that desolation behind. I have lived through two world wars, and both of them are indelibly impressed upon my mind. My father was present in the first one, and we were in the middle of Africa in the second one. And if we were to think back at what happened at that time, and the millions of men who lost their lives in practically every part of the world, it would be a very pessimistic thing to speak about. War is a terrible thing. But in the Word of God, there are certain great wars that we find, and there are four of them in the passage that we've read together. I can't take time tonight to go into the different contexts where we find them. That would take a very long time. But the first great war was what happened when the people of Israel, after they had been delivered from the land of Egypt and brought down to Sinai. And the first victory march we get there is that victory over the Egyptian. That is the second portion of the psalm, verses 7 and 8. The first six verses is the introduction, going into some details concerning the results of war. And then, secondly, that tremendous march of the people who have been redeemed by blood and by power from the land of Egypt and brought into the desert and then brought to Mount Sinai. It would be interesting to turn over to the first few chapters of the book of Exodus where we get the details concerning that. But it is mentioned here, and the people redeemed, brought to Sinai, and there a covenant was made with my God, and we find the birthday of the state of Israel at that time. Now, the second war that's mentioned here is taken from the book of Judges. And again, it would be interesting to turn over to the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5. We find that the Canaanite had invaded the land. And when they did invade the land, there were two outstanding kings. One was a man called Jabin, and he had his headquarters in a well-known city at that time in Canaan called Hazor. And then there was another one, Sisera, and he was a man with an armored column. We read about 9,000 tanks, 9,000 iron chariots that he had. And he invaded the land with the object of wiping out Israel that had been brought into the land by the providence of God. Now, when we look at this section of the psalm, we find some remarkable things. You know, the people at that time were completely dependent on a woman. The judge at that time was Deborah. And you remember another man that assisted her was a man called Barak. But we read that Deborah was the one who judged the nation at that time. That shows a certain element of weakness in the country. But when this invasion took place, Deborah was the one that took the initiative. The whole story is told in the most dramatic terms in Judges chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, we get the song of Deborah, that song of victory over the enemy. You may remember how God intervened at that time when the land was invaded that is in the north. And Jabin and Sisera, they came in with that armored column. We read here the first indication that we find connected with it here in the psalm is that the Lord sent a plentiful rain. Now, as far as Israel was concerned, while they might have had 10,000 men along with Barak, yet at the same time they were absolutely helpless in the face of this invasion that took place. But we read here that the Lord sent a plentiful rain. And what happened? When we look at the historical account of what happened, we find that these iron chariots, that the rain turned the ground, the territory where the invasion took place, turned it into mud. And those 9,000 chariots, they stuck in the mud. And they weren't able to move at all. God in heaven saw the position of his people and their helplessness, and God heard their cry. And the result was that the rain came down and the armored column was stuck in the mud. And Jabin and Sisera, they had to get out of their chariots and flee for their lives. The details of the whole story is told in Judges chapter 4. Now you notice a little further down in the passage, we read that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. You know, some people get the idea today that victory lies with the big battalions. And the more men, and the more equipment, and the more instruments of war that you have, that is the means of winning a war. But you know, even history, and especially this history here, shows that that is not true. People that are fighting against God, and fighting against the people of God, there is a God in heaven that is able to answer prayer. And we find that that invasion that took place was a complete disaster. And the result was that Barak, with his 10,000 men, they followed that army and they wiped them out. But we read here, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. You know, that's a remarkable statement. And it has been proved again and again and again. Just to take just one or two instances from history, you think of the history of Napoleon. Possibly you haven't read any history of the French Empire and the history of Napoleon. But I suppose Napoleon in his day was one of the most outstanding generals that the world has ever seen. And at that time, he was able to conquer quite a large part of Europe, and he had designs on Egypt and other parts of the world. But towards the end of his life, he made a tremendous mistake. And that is, in the winter time, he attacked Russia. And he took the flower of the French army into Russia at that time. And the result was that when they were trying to invest Moscow and some of the other cities in Russia, the snow came down. And it snowed. And it snowed. And it snowed. And the result was that Napoleon, with those tremendous, that tremendous army and his generals, they had to beat a retreat. And they left everything behind because natural forces that had been sent by God was determined to wipe that man out. And that was what happened. Later on, he was exiled, where he spent his exile on the island of St. Helena for the rest of his life. And you know, there's another man who made the same mistake. I lived through the Second World War, and there's a man called Adolf Hitler. And in the 40s, he invaded the Low Countries. And it just seems that it was absolutely impossible to stop him. He had an idea of conquering Britain. And he had a tremendous fleet and a tremendous air force. And he was determined that he was going to occupy Britain. And then after that, he was going to conquer the rest of the world. But you know, again, he made a mistake. It's not for me, in hindsight, to look back and make comments about it. But still, it's a matter of history, what happened. After all those conquests of Adolf Hitler, he made exactly the same mistake as Napoleon did. And he took his army into Russia. And exactly the same thing happened in the winter time. And it was at Leningrad and Stalingrad that Hitler, he lost the war. Now, God was behind that. And we believe that wherever God has purposes in the world for the benefit of mankind, that God is upon the throne. Well, certainly he has 20,000 chariots and the angels of God behind that again. And those that are fighting against God, God certainly will give the victory to those that are being oppressed at that time. The same thing happened in 1967, in the Six-Day War. We find exactly the same. Again, to consider what happened at that time, that in 6 days, Israel, that was surrounded by hundreds of thousands of enemies on every side, and it looked as if they were going to be wiped out and pushed into the Mediterranean, God intervened, and in 6 days, a victory was given. Do you think it was Moshe Dayan that was responsible for that? It was Almighty God. So these different wars and these victory marches that we find here, we find the providence of God. God in his purpose is working. So the first victory march was that took place as they came out of Egypt over the Egyptian. And the second one was that took place over the Canaanite with that tremendous army and their armored column. And God intervened at that time. And we believe that over the period of human history, which we are in the world at the present time, we find exactly the same thing happening. There's a lot of people are very much interested and very much frightened today what's going to happen if Russia ever let go with that tremendous nuclear arsenal that you had. Now, I know at the present time there are some things happening happening to try to eliminate nuclear war. But I believe with all my heart that evil empire that President Reagan called it, and I believe it's still that, and the men behind it, that atheistic power has designs not only on Israel, but for the rest of the world. Anyone with any intelligence at all, and look at the different parts of the world, we can see what is happening. And there is a conspiracy at the present time, not only in Africa and in other parts of the world, to take over for communism. They still have that idea in mind. And I believe at the present time that the mailed fist and the velvet glove I believe, is far more dangerous than the male fish. But in any case, these are these great victory marches that we find here. Now the third one was when Israel, or when David brought up the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And again we get some lovely, lovely things in the psalm concerning that. And then the final one is that great victory that will take place when the kingdom will be established. That is when the Lord comes back again and there will be that 1,000 years of peace in this poor world that has suffered so much by war and by the oppression of man. So the psalm does have, we believe, a very real message for us today. We can calm our hearts, putting our faith and trust in God, that the God of heaven, who is still in the throne, in spite of all that happens today, those that are in touch with the purposes of God, they need have no fear that the enemy will overcome. Now, right in the center of the psalm is this very, very beautiful messianic passage. And I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, where we find the quotation of it. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this is the quotation from the 68th Psalm. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now again, may God add his blessing to the reading of this very, very precious quotation in Ephesians chapter 4. You notice here that the Apostle Paul, in quoting the 68th Psalm, he just takes three clauses. Actually, in the Psalm there are five. But the Apostle here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he just takes three clauses. And that is what is expounding here in connection with gift. Gift given to the church. The first one is, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high. That is the first clause. And the second one is, he led captivity captive. And the third one is, he gave gifts unto men. Now these three little sentences, these three quotations from the 68th Psalm are very, very important. And first of all, I want to speak about the first one, that is, he ascended on high. You know, very often we spend a good deal of time in considering the life of death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but sometimes the truth of the ascension of Christ is practically ignored. You know, there are about 16 different passages in the New Testament concerning the ascension, and there's a tremendous volume of teaching connected with the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now, three of these quotations connected with the ascension are historical, and the other 13 are doctrinal. And again, it would take a long time for to turn over to various passages where we find the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the context where we find them. But it opens up a tremendous volume of very, very precious teaching concerning the church of the present day. He ascended on high. far as Dr. Luke is concerned, he gives three different historical facts concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus. He is the only one that mentions the location. He tells us where he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. I've been over in Israel twice. And there was a guy that took us up to a certain spot on Mount Olivet. And there is a church called the Church of the Ascension. And if you go inside there, they show you a spot on the ground where it looks, on a piece of stone, looks like a footprint. And the guide will tell you that this is the foot of Christ before he left to go back to heaven. You know, some of the people that were listening to him, they smiled. I think some that knew the gospel according to Luke anyway, they smiled. You know, wasn't that spot at all. It certainly was Mount Olivet. But it wasn't that spot. He led them out as far as to Bethany. And they lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It's only Luke that tells us the location. Why do you think the Lord led the disciples out to Bethany? You know, there were four places in the life of the Lord Jesus where he was rejected. The first place was at Bethlehem. There was no room for him in the inn. At Bethlehem. He was rejected there. And then Nazareth. He was rejected in the place where he was brought up. And at the end of that residence in Nazareth, you remember he went to the synagogue. And they handed him the prophet Isaiah to read. And he read that lovely passage in Isaiah chapter 61 concerning the Lord Jesus. And after he had read the passage, he said, "Today is this fulfilled in your ears." And you know, the elders of the synagogue took him outside and tried to kill him. They tried to push him over a precipice and kill him. He was rejected in Nazareth. And then in Capernaum, that is the center of his Galilean ministry, we read, at the end of 3 years, the Lord had to say, "Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, thou that art exalted to heaven shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Certainly, in that center of his Galilean ministry, he was rejected. And then finally in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the place where David was responsible for building the temple, and the place of history in Jerusalem, instead of being accepted there, as he went up and presented himself as king at Jerusalem at the temple, he was received by the children. But the elders, they rejected him. And instead of being received, he was nailed upon a cross. So these are four places in the life of our Lord where he was rejected. But there's a little place where he wasn't rejected. And that was Bethany. And I believe the reason he took the disciples out to Bethany, where he bid them goodbye, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, he wanted to leave them in the place where he was received and where gracious, kindly hospitality was shown to him. So Luke tells us of the location. He also tells us of a cloud. That is in the Acts of the Apostles. I believe that was the Shekinah cloud. The Shekinah cloud had dipped down, I believe, at the Transfiguration upon the mountain. We read there about a bright cloud. And then at the Ascension, we read again about a cloud. And by the way, when he comes back again, he'll come back with clouds. So here we get this fact of the Shekinah cloud being present at the ascension of Christ, and it's only given to us by Luke. And then he tells us about two men, and he is the only one who does. And those two men that appear to the disciples give them an account of how Christ, the same Jesus that is taken up, will come again in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. So So here is the historical account that's given by Dr. Luke. But then there are 13 great doctrinal passages concerning the ascension. And all we need to do is to look at the passage that we have read here tonight in the Epistle of the Ephesians and in other places as well to see the tremendous amount of doctrine that there is connected with it. The ascension of Christ to glory to God's right hand. Did you ever notice that there are seven different words connected with the ascension? That little word up, there are seven of them altogether. You know, here in this country, we have a refreshing drink that's generally publicized in the kind of weather that we're getting at the present time. They call it 7-Up. But there are 7-Ups connected with the Lord Jesus in going up to heaven. Would you like to read them? I'll just mention them here. I have a list of them. We read, first of all, in Acts 13:34 that he was raised up. And then in John 12:32 he was lifted up. In Mark 16:19 he was received up. In Luke 24:51 he was carried up. In Acts 1:9 he was taken up. And in Ephesians 4:10, the passage that we've read together, he ascended up. So here we get 7 different quotations concerning the resurrection and also the ascension of the Lord Jesus. So first of all, we get here the ascension. Now the second term that's used here is he led captivity captive. I'm perfectly aware of the fact that this is a passage that is controversial. He led captivity captive. Now, there are at least 2 interpretations of the passage. Many hold the truth that the Old Testament saints, when they died, they didn't ascend up to heaven immediately. As a matter of fact, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord himself speaks about Abraham's bosom. And you remember that Lazarus, when he died, he was carried to Abraham's bosom. And apparently, in the Old Testament saints, those that had died in faith, were held in a place called Abraham's bosom. But for the Lord Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he descended to that place, to Abraham's bosom, and there he proclaimed his victory over sin and Satan. And when he arose from the tomb, and when he was resurrected, and at the ascension, those that had been held at that time in Abraham's bosom, called paradise, they were transferred up to heaven, and that is where they are at the present time. Now, I know that some will dispute that, and they will say that every Old Testament saint in the Old Testament that died in faith immediately were taken up to heaven. But there are others who believe that there was a place where they were confined in Sheol, and that they were removed from that and taken up to heaven at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what I personally believe. I'm not dogmatizing about it because I know that it is controversial. And there are others who would say, he led captivity captive. That is, when Christ died upon the cross, those that were held captive by Satan and sin, they were released. That is, they were emancipated. They were released from the bondage in which they had been held by Satan. And they ultimately will be taken up to heaven when Christ comes back again, or when they are taken by death. So these are the two interpretations of that. I'm not going to say anything more about it because it is a controversial thing. As far as I'm concerned, I believe that the Old Testament saints, they were held in that place called Abraham's bosom until Christ had paid the price of redemption upon the cross by shedding his precious blood. And when he ascended to heaven, he took those saints with him where they are at the present time. So first of all, the ascension. And then secondly, he led captivity captive. But the third one is he gave gifts unto men. And this is the main part of the passage that we've read here together. You know, beloved, here tonight, every single believer, without exception, has a gift that has been conferred by the risen Christ. Here again is a big subject that would occupy a long time in speaking about. There are four main passages concerning spiritual gift, or what is called the charismata, or the spirituals. Spiritual gift. Four main passages that speak about them. And the first one we find is in Romans chapter 12. And we find there that the source of gift there is God. And there are quite a number, seven altogether gifts that are outlined for us in Romans chapter 12. A second passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there, at the commencement of that chapter, we read of nine gifts. And at the end of the chapter, again, we read about another nine gifts. So we get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts there, and the donor there is the Holy Spirit. Sovereignly gift by God, by the Holy Spirit, given to men. And then a third passage is the one that we've read here. That is Ephesians chapter 4. And the gifts that are enumerated here, given by the risen Christ, are five: apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So here we get five gifts that are given, and is given by the ascended Christ. Now one other passage that speaks about the gift of Christ, spiritual gift, is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter only speaks of two gifts that are given there. One is speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the other is serving. And he speaks there about the ministry of those who have been gifted in that way. So these are four different gifts that speak about spiritual gift that is given. And they form the triune God. And every single believer, without exception, has been endowed with a gift by God himself, by the triune God. In Romans, it's God the Father. In Ephesians, it is God the Son. And in the 1 Corinthians, it is God the Holy Spirit. Now, if we were to take these different gifts that are enumerated and put them down in a list, and eliminating duplication that you find in the different passages, you'll find that there are about 18 gifts that cover this great subject of spiritual gift that is given to men. About 18. Now, I believe there are three different categories. I believe, first of all, there are foundational gifts. Gifts that were given at the foundation. Here in Ephesians, we read about the apostles and the prophets. And I would like to ask you, do we have apostles and prophets today? I think in the primary sense, we don't. Prophets here are men that were inspired by the Word of God to complete the canon of Holy Scripture. And we certainly don't have individuals like that among us today. And as far as apostles are concerned, these were men that saw the Lord and were commissioned by Him. And certainly we don't have men of that type today. So first of all, there are foundational gifts. And then I believe that there are temporary gifts. And I know that this is controversial in the charismatic movement, but you think first of all of healing and miracles and tongues. on the interpretation of tongues. Now let me say in passing, without going into any argument concerning these different gifts, I believe that these were temporary gifts that were given at the foundation of the church. And after the work had been authenticated by these miraculous operations of the Holy Spirit of God at the commencement of the church, personally, I believe that they have been withdrawn. They were temporary. But then, thank God, there are permanent gifts. And that's what I want to emphasize here this evening. There are three that are mentioned here that are most important. And the first one is the evangelist. And secondly, the shepherd. And thirdly, the teacher. Now, these are three gifts that are being conferred by the risen head of the church. And I believe that it's very necessary for to get a clear understanding that they come from Christ. And there are gifts that are divinely and sovereignly granted to certain individuals. Now, when we read about gift in the first epistle of the Corinthians, we read first of all about desiring a gift. My dear friend here this evening, both brother and sister, do you desire a gift? We read about desiring, coveting the best gifts. And that is the first thing, desiring a gift. And then secondly, discovering the gift. Have you found out what your gift is? Or are you not interested? Every single member of the body, a gift has been conferred. And we have to discover what it is. Now that again would take quite a while for to go into detail of how it is discovered. But you know, as time goes on in the Christian life, anyone who's in touch with God and exercised in their heart, God will make it known to them what the gift is that has been given to them. I know that sometimes there are certain individuals that have many gifts, but at least every believer has at least one gift, and some have more than one. We read about 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. But in any case, every believer has a gift. And we get them enumerated here. These three permanent ones, the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. Now there is a difference between natural gift and spiritual gift. They're two entirely different things. Some people are born with a gift for music. Kreisler, the great violinist, he said himself, that man that captivated multitudes with the wonderful gift that he had of music, playing with his violin. He said, it's no thanks to me. He said, it was a gift, he said, that I inherited. It was a natural gift that God had given to him. But there's a difference between a natural gift and a spiritual gift. It's given at the time of conversion. And the main thing is not only to desire, but also to discover. And then the next thing is to develop it. Once we do discover it. So here is this tremendous, tremendous message to every saint in the body of Christ today for to exercise whatever gift God has given to them. I personally believe that at the present time, one gift that's very, very necessary, and if there's one desire that I have in my heart, that God would raise up young men with the gift of the evangelist. I believe it's a gift that is conferred. And there's many a man who may have other gifts, but he certainly does not have the gift of evangelism. You know, there are certain men when they get up and preach the gospel, you can feel them. They have been gifted. And when they start to preach, you can feel that the work, that the Holy Spirit is operating. It is a gift that has been conferred to that individual. And I do pray today that among our young men, that men may be raised up that are able to preach the gospel and win souls for Christ. In many of the assemblies around this country and in other parts of the world, there is a dearth of conversion. There's a dearth of really good gospel preaching given by men who are gifted by God, endowed with this gift of an evangelist, and we need to pray that God would raise up others. You know, I think of one man. I may be embarrassing some by mentioning his name. There's a young man called Randy Amos. Do you know Randy? You know, he's a young man. But every time I hear Randy preach, I bow my head and I thank God. He has the gift of an evangelist. The gift of gospel preaching. It's a rare gift today. But thank God for every man that has received this gift from God. They're badly needed. And then the second one is a pastor or a shepherd. By the way, this is the only place where this word is translated pastor. Actually, in every other occurrence in the New Testament, it's always a shepherd. And what is a shepherd? Oh, a shepherd is a man with a shepherd heart, full of love for Christ and love for the people of God. And again, if there's one great gift that's so necessary at the present time, it's men with a shepherd heart. One could occupy, again, a long time in speaking about this. I thank God for older men, men who have been given this gift, the gift of the shepherd, just like our Lord himself. He was the chief example. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That fourfold ministry of the good shepherd is a gift that's badly needed today.